All right, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. My wife told me to lower my eyebrows more when I preach.
I didn't say that.
So I get too excited sometimes, and apparently I raise my eyebrows, my eyes get all big, and you know, but... Well, you know, I get kind of worn out after preaching a message, and so, but you actually, you know, you're pouring it out, and I want everybody, I'm excited about what I'm preaching, so I get a lot of, you know, the internal fire gets stoked a little bit, all right? I'm giving you a hard time, honey. All right, my eyebrows may come up during this message, so be warned, all right? Romans chapter 1, Paul, and I'm going to start here in verse 16 one more time, maybe two more times, who knows? All right. So Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, therein is the, if I can follow along here with my eyes, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So we've covered this many times in the last few weeks, the righteousness of God is a person. He's actually God himself. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. Because there's not a good man upon the earth. And, you know, I get a little bit perturbed with the world sometimes, and its constant effort to produce good men for God. God already produced us one good man. He gave us himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. The God-man, the man Christ, well, let's put it this way. He's both deity, okay, and he's a man, and so we call him the God-man, Christ Jesus, okay? And so because he's God, he had the power to perform everything that's consistent with his will, and his will was to come and fulfill the law. He said, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle, that's, as Pastor Andre pointed out this morning, the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, okay? Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. So, everything that ever was put forth in front of a man to operate according to the law was put forth before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled it perfectly. He was the only one who could. And so, the gospel message is how Christ came into the world and stood in our stead in life, and then stood in our stead in death, which was equally as necessary, because a price had to be paid for the sin committed in the Garden of Eden. Right? And none of us could pay that price, because we're sinners undone, just like our father Adam. And so our Lord Jesus Christ had to pay that price for us. There was no cause of death found in him. All right? He was not cursed. But he willingly took upon himself the curse that we incurred upon ourselves in Adam, because as Adam ate of that tree, so did we. And so God can declare judiciously, in Adam all die. All right? Well, if he can declare judiciously, in Adam all die, he can also declare that in Christ all shall be made alive. And so he gave himself on the cross of Calvary for our sin, and everything upon that cross died with him. So the declaration in the new covenant relationship is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. All right. So the believer in Jesus Christ, with the knowledge of this, ought to be at peace. But if we're constantly bearing about trying to fulfill something that's unfulfillable by a sinful man, are we at peace? Are we at rest? Or are we in turmoil? Are we in work? You know, that's work. That's why we call the works of the law what we call it. We're constantly working, trying to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. That's false. And as I was explaining this morning, you know, the devil, Lucifer, he fell into pride because of his great beauty. And he's aware of the judgment that has been incurred upon him by the Lord himself. And so the devil is making an attempt, and I'm going to put this simply, to bring everybody down with him. He put into mankind the notion that man can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. He did that through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's been plying that same lie ever since. And so all of us, as men who fall into that, are condemned just like the devil is condemned, right? And in that, he's the false, unholy God of this world. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Millions of people who are attempting to be religious, who think that they're Christians, are really operating according to the contrary, the lie of the devil himself. And that's really the tragedy of the whole thing. But this is why the church is called a beacon of truth. What is a beacon? It's a signal. Okay, we're a lighthouse. If you're upon the sea and it's dark, it's really hard to see the rocks upon the shore. All right, and many a shipwreck have taken place trying to find a port without a lighthouse. And if you look at old pictures along the Oregon coast, the mouth of the Columbia, both north and south, used to be just a graveyard of ships. In fact, there's been apparently a rise of paranormal investigators making shows about this kind of thing, going out there and doing research, because all these souls have perished at the mouth of the Columbia River. Well, it was a hard river to navigate, first of all. And at night, if you had to find the mouth, it was nearly impossible if you couldn't see a signal beacon. And so all it takes is a little bit of current going this way or that way, and you're on some rocks. The world's going to get shattered upon the rocks. But we're a beacon. We're a lighthouse. We are a bastion for the truth, to show the world what the truth is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that's acceptable unto God. And so if we don't enter into Christ's righteousness and his righteousness only, then we're not at peace. We stand in opposition to God. And so, as I always say, when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand in any kind of righteous works of my own. I'm performing a good work right now. You're performing a good work right now. You're going to receive a crown of righteousness for these good works. But these works aren't what make us acceptable into the presence of God. The work of Jesus Christ is what makes us acceptable in the presence of God. So as I was explaining this morning, it's our faith in his faith that justifies the soul. All right? And so we read here in verse 17, "For therein," that is the gospel. See, all this stuff is good news. And I was happy the day I heard it because I realized I was a sinner undone and that I had no hope in and of myself. It's kind of funny when you are, and I recall this from my youth up, and I was saved when I was 21. And so between, I don't know, 10 or 12 years old and 21, a good 10 years there, you thought about your mortality every now and again. And I figured, I'm aware, and this is me thinking, I'm giving you a dialogue here. I'm aware that I'm supposed to be good because, you know, generally you hear things about Christianity in the world, and as Americans, we're supposed to be Christians. And so I was aware that I was supposed to be good. And I would think about it, and the conclusion I came to about myself over and over again was that I wasn't good. But then I would start thinking about, I'd try to think about all the good things that I did. And I had a great struggle within me. Because I didn't do any, I hardly ever did anything that I considered to be good for humanity, you know. I lied with my friends. I didn't obey my parents very well. I did everything that's listed in the law. And so you would get to the point where you just kind of shut it out of your mind. I'll think about this stuff when I'm 50, 60, 75 years old or whatever. But I have witnessed the death of people that have kind of done that thing their entire lives. And, one of them, a family member of my prior engagement, had called and knew that I was a pastor and didn't have anybody else to talk to because she was hours away from death. And so I was on speakerphone and being asked questions. And I was preaching the gospel to her as best I could. And it was a dire situation. I don't recommend it for anyone. But she concluded to herself that she'd never sinned before in her life. But yet she was screaming in agony that she was about to die, cancer. You know? And, you know, that's a heck of a place to be, you know. And that's going to be the estate of every man that dies without Christ in the world, you know. Because as they go through those thoughts before death, They're also going to have to face the same thoughts after they pass through the veil of death when they stand before God and give an account of their life, and the book of life and the book of works are open. And of course, they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, be cast into hell. But the gospel goes forth so that men ought not be cast into hell. And so, you know, we have to realize that the thing we're doing right now, which is, you know, preaching the word of God, is the most important thing that there is, bar none. And, you know, life can get, you know, the older you get in the things of the Lord, and you don't pay a lot of attention to it when you're a younger person in Christ, but, you know, especially as a pastor, I think, you can see the devil, like, tossing darts at you here, and tossing darts at you there, and pulling here, and pulling there, and causing these things to happen in your life, here, there, and everywhere. And it happens in the church, too. And he pulls you apart like a pulled pork. And eventually there's no pieces left. And you have to take stands, you know. If you can't take stands against the wile of the devil, we were talking about it last week. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 6 again. If you can't take stands against the wiles of the devil, then he's going to pull you apart. And when he pulls you apart, Ephesians chapter 6. The final estate of the pulled apart Christian is not being under the sound of the gospel. And so, you know, the old adage is the devil's got something for everybody. Well, he does. And he wants to pull you down with him. And, you know, you could see, even within the ranks of this church, the activity of the devil in the world against the members here, you know. If every member of this church were in church, there wouldn't be, it'd be standing room only in this town, you know, or very close to it. But, you know, as we get down to the end of the age, there's so much more for everybody to do. We've got to do sports. We've got to go camping. We've got to do that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do sports or you shouldn't go camping. I mean, we're going on a trip next week. I'm going to miss, or actually, I guess it's Sunday, so it's this week. I'm going to miss Wednesday night service. You know, but I'm here 99% of the time otherwise. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't go on a trip. This is what I love about when people say, I love my Lord, my God, with all my heart and mind and my soul. Well, if you really did, you would never have your mind apart from the things of the Lord. You would be in every single service, and you would never, ever say a lie or save face or do anything contrary to the word of God at all. You know, who was the only one that could do that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've entered into his righteousness. So pastors get up there and they preach about the great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it's something nobody can do. So we're setting them up for failure when we say those things. But we have to understand the law was a ministry of condemnation and death. So, and I've been thinking about this armor a lot lately. And it's the way the Christian's armorer is the pastor, okay? But who does the pastor work for? God himself, okay? So the Christian receives his armor from the pulpit. It's the word of God, okay? Now, we have these various things listed as the different parts of armor, but how do we learn or gain knowledge of these various things? Through reading the word of God and hearing the word of God, okay? So how are we supposed to suit up for a battle in the world where the devil's trying to pull us apart like a pulled pork? You know, it's a pretty good analogy. It's piece by piece by piece, and pretty soon you're cut into pieces, you know. But in order to avoid the cuts from the devil, because remember, he's got a sword too, you know, we have to have on this armor. And so we have in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not our might. We are not mighty, okay? I'm a sinner undone. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I'm prone to wander. You know, if it were my responsibility for maintaining my salvation, I would utterly fail every single day. I'm weak. But when I'm weak, as Paul put over in Corinthians, I'm really strong if we lie in the things of the Lord. All right? And so he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are the affronts of the devil. Okay. And so, you know, we talk about darts down here at the bottom. That's him literally, his artillery, shooting arrows at you. Okay. And there's, the devil's got a wile for everybody. He's got an attack for everyone. And, you know, I talk about how sometimes how when I was first saved, and after a while I was getting into the Word of God pretty heavily. And, you know, I loved those days. I know a fair piece of the Word of God, yet I'm still scratching the surface, okay? So I'm by no means at the point of the knowledge of the Lord himself by any means. I'm still learning every day. But when I was young in the Lord, I just couldn't get enough. I had a stack of tapes in my little truck, and a tape player, and I was happy that I had a tape player because most vehicles at the time didn't have a tape player. That's when CD players were popular. But I could play Brother Stewart's tapes and Pastor Andre's tapes, and I feel bad for my poor brothers. I'd give them rides here and there and everywhere, and I'd jam a tape in there and take the long way to go wherever they needed to go, hoping they'd hear the Word of God and be saved. But I think I scared him away, but I just couldn't get enough. And I was reading, I was listening, I was hearing the services, and that was a lot of fun. It still is a lot of fun. But this armor of God, we put it on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, so we can put up an affront, so we can say no, you know. And that takes strength. You know, if you have, I remember these days, you know, I have a fishing addiction. everybody's got an addiction. Everybody's got something that gets them, you know. Some people is gambling. Some people is drinking. Some people it's this. Some people it's that. If I have an opportunity to fish and there's time to do it and I'm not making my wife mad or neglecting my children, I'll go. That's just me, okay? I don't know what it is. You know, I listened to a psychologist one time talking about fishing, and he said, "Oh, you like to pull things from the deep, eh?" You know, so maybe I'm crazy. I don't know, but you know, it's just I don't know if it's the anticipation or just trying to get the next big, because you catch the fish, and you get a big one, and like the other day we were catching like basically trophy sized trout, and they're just not enough. But I have this ego within me that tells me that I need more, you know. Is that not the flesh? That's the flesh, right? Yeah, it is. So, but I have a fishing addiction. And there was a period of time when I was younger in the Lord, in the salmon season, salmon were running. I had a real hard time not bailing on church, you know. Because I worked all week, and the only time you had to fish was the weekend. You know. But sometimes you have to understand, and this comes with growth. The devil is going to try to entice you with all these things. And if he can get you out from underneath the sound of the gospel, he's got you. Okay. And you can't lose your salvation. No one should be concerned about that. But I can't explain vehemently enough the great blessing that there is that comes with hearing the Word of God for years and years and years, on a very regular and consistent weekly basis, okay? Over a period of time, now this is not progressive sanctification by any means, but over a period of time, you become what the scriptures, you become an elder. You become wise in the things of the Lord, okay? Now, we may glean, when we're younger in Christ, glean things from the Word of God, and they may come into our mind periodically, and we're confronted with a situation or witnessing to someone or some such thing, and we know the foundational structure of the Word of God. But when you have a firm understanding of the deep things of the Lord, you start thinking in accordance with those things all the time. Okay, and when you're in that place, your anxiety level, which the world has can easily turn up to 11, pretty much goes away, because nothing can harm you. You're untouchable. You're covered by the blood of Christ. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. you're aware of what's going on in the world and how it's going to bring about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, people are going crazy with the way the world's going right now, especially here in the United States of America. We have half the country who want to see the country go on like it has been in the past. And what they don't realize is we're pretty much 60% a socialist nation already. You know, we're just kind of being pushed over the precipice here, okay, into full-on communism. And trust me, that's around the corner, if the Lord tarries. And then you have another half of the nation that's doing whatever they see right in their own mind, and they've turned this progressive movement into their own religion. You know, and, you know, people ask me, well, what's the difference between homosexuality and like lying? Well, you can go to church and not be lying about things of the Lord, still be lying about lying to your spouse about stuff. You're still a liar. Homosexuality, transsexuality, those kind of things, they become their own religions, okay? And there is a horrible blasphemy that goes along with those things, because how are you supposed to maintain an entire lifestyle that's in contradiction with the Word of God and still be adherent to the Word of God, you know? And so there is a difference with the severity of sins, okay? Yet they are all sin, all right? And you know, I'm not homophobic. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm not afraid of transsexuals. If I were to be asked, should I be a homosexual or should I be a transsexual or should I be straight or normal, as I like to put it, my answer would be, yeah, you should. A man should be wed to a woman and vice versa, and you should be comfortable in your own skin. I mean, We have had, I remember growing up, there was four or five ladies that kind of followed my class all the way up. When they were younger, they were more boyish than we were. I mean, we used to call them tomboys, you know. But when they got older, and they find they may have been late bloomers, a lot of them turned into very beautiful feminine women, you know. So if you allow time to work on the body a little bit, you know, but oh my gosh, my kid picked up a Barbie doll. He must be transsexual. Let's castrate him and turn his male parts inside out. That's what's happening. Could you imagine being the surgeon that makes that decision that that's okay? You know, but this is man, and we're going to get into this in Romans, operating according to his reprobate mind. No. God abandoned mind. And this is the way the world acts. And the end of the reprobate mind is, I'm going to kill you. That's what it is. Because the condemnation of the devil was that I am the Most High, or I am God. And what is the ultimate lording of authority over someone? Well, taking their life. And so if someone if they disagree with you to the point where they're willing to kill you, that's the end of the reprobate mind. And so we live in a world where these things are true and prevalent all the time. So I started this conversation talking about how the world has to go the way that it's going for the second coming of the Lord to come about. So we see all these things happening that, you know, if I let the world itself get to me, and, you know, my grandfather and various other members of the family were in the military, and, you know, I always wanted to be. And the Lord had different things for me. I took over the family business, became a pastor. It's fine. I've got just as much patriotism as they did. But my country's falling apart. And if I let that get to me, I might go stir crazy. You know, you think about the sacrifices that our forefathers made so that we might have a little bit of freedom compared to what's in the rest of the world. And if you think China's free, you've got another thing coming, you know. I've been there, and the whole place is one big lie. They live by saving face, okay? So the coastal cities, the big ones, Beijing, Shanghai, that kind of thing, they'll build them up quite nice, okay? But you go just out of town, and it is absolute squalor. We went to a town named Kaifun. Now, they call it a town, a village, actually. There's a million people living there, so it wasn't quite a village. And they do have a little industrial area downtown, and they have a little business district, but Did you ever see like Mad Max or those movies that are post-apocalyptic where the buildings are in place but they're kind of falling apart, the signs hanging down this way, half the lights work, that kind of thing? It's just like that. I mean, it looks like it could have been a war zone or a recovery from a war zone. That's what 90% of China is like. And they lord over their people, and if you say the wrong thing, somebody shows up in a van, they say hop in. If you say no, you got another thing coming. There's no place in the world that has more freedom than we have here. But when we understand the things of the Lord and how things have to go for our hope to be realized, and our hope is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can see him as he is, the world has to go this way. And so when we say, Pastor Andre was preaching about this the other night, when we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," we're asking for the world to get worse so our Lord can come get us. And so, but Christians don't realize this. They want to change the world, but the world's not going to be changed. Man walks the way his heart wants him to walk, but God directs his steps. Who's the executor of his of the earth, of the universe, of the people within it? The Lord Jesus Christ is himself. It's going to go his way and no other way. So why do Christians spend so much time trying to change something that's not going to be changed? And I've come to the realization over the years that, and I used to think there was a lot more saved people out there than there are, I don't think there's that many saved people around. Even amongst the pastors, you listen to these guys preach, and they'll touch on something that's true every now and again, but it's like, have you not read the scriptures? But yeah, we're living in an age, that's right, John, we're living in an age where there's nothing but a remnant left. And sometimes I wonder if if we're it, There's others out there. So, we shouldn't worry about what happens in the world, about what happens to our bodies, about what happens to our minds, about what happens to our families, our finances. The Lord's going to be there to take care of us. And as we grow in these things and put on the armor of God and become strong in the Lord and the power of His might, all these other concerns go completely out the window. And so he says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, sometimes we do. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is the dictator of spiritual wickedness? The devil himself. And where are these high places? The church, religion, And with reprobate man as being the leader of all the nations of the world, So, as far as I'm concerned, I'm operating in an incredibly hostile environment. This is a hot zone. It's what it is. So we need some armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. People talk about, oh, the evil day is going to come. No, the evil day is here. Ever since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's been the evil day. Days are evil. Is there any good? Okay. We have two different spectrums, evil and good. All right. Is there any good in the world, in man, in the earth? Man, it baffles me how stupid man is. Over and over and over again, the same thing. My ego is greater than yours, therefore I will destroy you. It's the same formula over and over and over again. There's no good in the world. There's none good but who? But God himself. Okay? So it's the evil day every day. And if we're going to withstand this every day, we've got to have some spiritual intestinal fortitude. And that's what this armor is. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you're not armored in one portion of your body, the enemy's going to know where to shoot. You got to be covered. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? The truth. What is the truth? I'm no good, and there's none good but God, and God is my redeemer. In a nutshell, okay? So if you're going to spend your time in the world trying to make the world a better place and trying to make you a better place, you're actually doing the work of the devil, not the work of the Lord. Okay? So we want to operate in the truth so we can make an opposition against these things. Okay? And whether we want to realize it or not, we are a battlefront for the truth in the world, because as I was saying a couple weeks ago, the word of God does not return void unto the Lord. Okay, it will do its job. It goes forth into the world, and it either cuts the condemnation or it cuts the salvation. It'll do one or the other. But we operate in the truth. This is why, you know, some things I may tell you sometimes are pretty frank, but do you want to know what the truth is, or do you want me to lie to you? Do you want pretty Christianity, or do you want the truth? Christianity is quite beautiful in its truthful form, you know, but I'm not going to tell you that you're going to become a better person, because you might not, you know. I do believe that Christians who are well taught, that their lives become more at peace, and therefore they operate more at peace, and therefore there's a blessing that goes along with that in life, okay? And so, you know, if I, it's like, you know, I run a little, people probably think I operate this big giant sawmill, but it's not. It's a little reman plant on 2.5 acres. You know, we produce quite a bit of lumber for the little postage stamp that we are next to the big mills. But nevertheless, the place, our existence is dictated by the production of other large sawmills. Okay, so we make 1-inch small dimension lumber. So 1x2 through 1x8, 2x2, 2x3, some patterns and that kind of thing. Little things that big mills don't want to mess with because their finishing equipment is too large to process the stuff. I mean, some of these planers that big mills operate, we're talking 4,000 to 5,000 feet per minute running through these things. I mean, you watch them running 20-foot boards and you can't even see the lumber going through the thing. It's going so fast. And so they'll have a series of collection belts off the end of the planer. And so, but they'll angle all of them so that the wood's kind of coming out as a fan so they don't bump into each other. So one belt will be one speed, the next one will be slightly slower, the next one slightly slower. And there'll be 10, 15 of these things until they finally go to a main collection chain and down into a tray sorter or bin sorter. But if you ran 1-inch boards through a machine like that, you'd have pileups in the planer left and right. I mean, Dad used to run a big planer, ran boards one time, and he said it was so frustrating because you would have like a what we call a lap. So one board would lap over another and go straight into the cutter head and just turn into a chipper, basically. And before you got the planer down, 20 boards were up the pipe. And so he said, I used to get so frustrated with clearing out jams in the planer that he would just see how long it would go running 50, 60 boards up the pipe and turn them into chips. But so we make the little stuff at a slower pace and the finished quality is good and everything. But so our business is reliant upon the activity of the sawmills. It's hard to get rid of byproduct, planer shavings, that kind of thing. We sell them to Kingsford. So if you burn briquettes, you're probably burning some of our wood. Particle board places, that kind of thing. We're dictated by market swings and that kind of thing. It's not easy working in commodities. And over the years, we have government regulation. We have environmental, quite to be blunt, BS. This is why it always gets to me when people say, oh, you know, you're a business owner. You're a greedy, rich capitalist. But they don't realize all the, to be honest, crap I have to go through to make a buck. And I, you know, when Pastor Andre tells the stories about all the hours he used to put in, ask my wife, and how that if you were to break it down by, you know, the gross amount of money divided by or the net amount of money you got divided by the hours you put in, probably making just as much as his employees, if not less. You know, I'm the same way. So people don't realize what goes into running a small business. But there's been years where because of the regulation, the environmentalist thing, market shifts, that kind of thing, where we had no idea where we were going to get our next sale. You know, and many other businesses around us, in fact, just about all of them, except for us, that produce boards, have gone out of business. So, you know, we've got quite a bit of the market captivated now because of that. But over the years, we should have been gone. We weren't funded well enough. All conditions should have said, and I've had people even ask me, how are you guys even still around? You know, nobody lasted through the 80s, the 90s, the early 2000s, especially after the Great Recession. And it was an odd thing. When I could not get a sale, because we were buying lumber, and I'm going to tie this back into the Word of God. I'm not just telling you a story. We were buying lumber, so rough raw material that we're going to process down and turn into finished product to sell. So you have a cost involved in the purchase. You have a cost involved in the freight. You have a cost involved in the manufacturing. and you have a cost involved in the freight out if it's a delivered sale, that kind of thing. We were selling or buying material and selling at a loss, and a significant loss, just to keep our crew around, because if you don't have a crew, you can't run your mill, and it's hard to train up a brand new crew, so you can't just go and wholesale fire everybody. And so it was getting down to the point several times over the years where there was no money left, we didn't know where we were going to get our next sale, and you can't go begging for sales because then you never get one. You know, you have to act like you don't need it. Sales is weird. It's a, it sort of forces you to be a like a car salesman. Like, you got to kind of be a liar, you know. Although, you know, over the years, I have been praised for my honesty, and I try to provide a product that my customer can use. I'm not going to, you know, fleece them or anything like that. But over and over again, we got a sale that was just enough at just the right time to keep us going, you know. And, you know, I used to talk to Dad about it. I'm like, Dad, it's the Lord, you know. And he's going to sustain us. He promised to, you know. And I was busy about, you know, learning about the things of the Lord, growing in the things of the Lord so that I might soon be in the ministry. And if I would have had a complete economic fallout at the time, it probably would have shot the slat straight out of me, you know. But the Lord was there and provided exactly when he needed to. He promised to provide all the necessary things if we sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's just one example. But this is how the Lord is. And so when we understand these things and how he walks with us, he talks with us, you know, he tells us we are his own, like the song goes, he's within us. Okay? And the joy we share as we tarry there, the world has never known. The joy comes when we start gaining knowledge of these things. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so I can't possibly overestimate the value that comes along with years and years of hearing the Word of God, you know. And then you start putting on this armor, and then your armor gets better and better and better over the years. So when things come around where, oh, why don't you come do this on Sunday? Why don't you come do that on Sunday? No. I have church on Sundays. And you go to church, and that becomes a witness for the truth of the Word of God, and somebody sees your strength, and they end up showing up at church also, you know. That's happened over the years here as well. And so we start seeing blessings coming from the faith. And so he says here in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. So where am I supposed to get this breastplate of righteousness? Well, it's provided by my Lord. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the devil may accuse me night and day. Some pastor may accuse me night and day. Some friend of mine may say, you're a pastor. I knew what you used to do. You know, but I'm not condemned. I'm justified. I'm standing in the righteousness of God, his righteousness. And it protects me. There's nothing the devil can do to get to me. I am untouchable by the devil. Yeah. And so, in verse 15, and we have our sheet. This is my dyslexia. Our sheepfold. All right, Eric, come on. Words. And your feet shod, covered, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, when I mentioned last week, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, kind of becomes a blur after a while, how that the Israelites, prior to their exodus into the wilderness, they had to be, when they were offering the sacrificial lamb, which is what it was, represented the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They had to have their cloaks on their vesture on, their sash tied around their waist, their staffs in their hand, and their shoes on their feet, ready to go. Go forth in what? Go forth in the truth of the Word of God. They didn't know where they were going. That's something we have to remember. Do we know where we're going? No. We go forth in the Word of God. Do we know really what the Lord has for us tomorrow, the next day, the next day? When are you going to die? Is your effort in trying to, I try to maintain my health, but is my effort to maintain my health going to do me any good at all if the Lord's got an appointment for my death? No. I mean, I'd rather not be 500 pounds, and so I try to maintain my girlish figure, I suppose, you know. But really, if the Lord's going to bring me home tomorrow, he's going to bring me home tomorrow. And I have no idea when the Lord's coming. I don't know the day or the hour. No man can tell that. we can get in the ballpark when we see certain things take place in the world. Like, for instance, the main indicator is that Israel is a nation back in her own land again. All right. And so after that, the Lord could come at any time. So we can kind of get in the ballpark, but nobody knows, you know. So we're reliant upon the Lord for those things. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. So when the Lord says, go forth, go forth. You know, I do that every time I come into the pulpit. I don't know, and this sounds crazy to people, probably not you, because you hear me every week. When I tell people about what I preach, I always say, well, I prepare a message, which I do. You know, I've got, you know, some references in my Bible here that I was going to kind of tap off and go to different places, which are going to lead me to other places, which eventually I probably will do. But I would have to say 60, 70% of the time, I'm preaching something that I had no idea I was going to preach. But that's an awesome thing, because over the years, and I'm really glad that's an awesome thing, because I have had a lot of questions over the years, or were stumped on some portion of Scripture where I just couldn't reconcile it with another portion of Scripture. And Pastor Andre deviated from his studies that he thought he was going to go to and went to answering my question, but it wasn't him that was answering the question, okay? It was God giving me the answer, right? We're ambassadors for Christ, okay? I'm not up here telling you what I think about the Scriptures or what I think the truth is. Now, I agree with this, so therefore, if you want to ask me my opinion is I'm in agreement with the Word of God, okay? So I suppose I am giving you my opinion, but I'm giving you the truth of the Word of God, my master, okay? I'm an ambassador for him. And so if he needs me to hear something, he's going to make sure that I hear it. Or if he needs you to hear something, he's going to make sure that you hear it. So I have to prepare my feet in the gospel study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I've got to have something in the gas tank, or some ammunition in the gun, so to speak, whatever you want, however you want to put it, so that if the Lord does lead me here or lead me there, he can use those things to guide you, okay? And so, to wrap this up, above all, taking the shield of the faith, because remember, it's not our faith that saves us, it's the faith of him that saved us, okay? He was faithful unto death. And so we trust in the act of the Lord, how he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So it's really the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. That's the gospel. So we trust or believe or have faith in that. Okay? Taking the shield of the faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the wicked one, the devil, tries to lure us away from church. He tries to dilute the Scriptures. He tries to get us to quench the Spirit. He tries to get us confused and point out contradictions in the various translations he has of the Bible, you know, various kinds of English, that kind of thing. And they're all squared up in truth by the power of the Lord through the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? And so these things are, it's like we're under a constant affront. Let's put it this way. It's like Noah just got a job. You don't mind if I talk about you a little bit, do you? All right. Of course, of all the times they can schedule, and they schedule them on Sunday mornings. You know, what I told them is, all right, we'll play the world's game here for a little bit. Trust me, the devil's involved in this one too. Show that you're, you know, a good employee for a few weeks. Show up to work on time, do a good job. That way they know you're reliable. And then ask your boss, I'd like to have Sunday mornings off so I can go to church. If they say no, quit your job. You know. And so that's not, we have to understand that that is not something we should be afraid of. It's like in the same manner with my children over the years, like Noah and, of course, I don't like speaking about it much, but we have a... pastors aren't supposed to be divorced, but I am. There, I said it. But, you know, there's been custody issues over the years. Now, there is a chance that he could have been withheld from coming to church. But what am I supposed to do with my children? Raise them up in the way that they should go, right? So if you go into court and you try to gain custody of your child, okay, and there's a chance that it could go one way or the other, especially if you start out with joint custody, but you're having a problem having him come to church, but you're supposed to be bringing him to church, do you suppose the Lord is slack concerning his promise? Every single time that I have been to court, the results have been in my favor with him. And I've been able to keep him up in church nearly every Sunday, you know, even though I was risking losing all custody of him whatsoever and having my parenting plan reduced. But we step into the breach, okay? Well, you know, sometimes we're thrown into the fire. But who was standing next to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He didn't leave him in the middle of the fire either. So it doesn't matter where we are. We can be at the bottom of the ocean. I don't recommend you go down into to try and see the Titanic in a fiberglass sub, though. Or titanium sub, or whatever it was. We could be in a fire. We could be under fire. We could be doing anything, anywhere in the world. And the Lord promised us this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we're saved. We can't be lost. If anybody ever tells you differently, they don't know what they're talking about. We go forth in force with a sword in our hand and the word of God. As I mentioned before, it cuts either to condemnation if the hearer does not believe it, if it's rejected, or it cuts to salvation if they receive it. Okay. And so, you know, this armor is utterly important for the believer in Jesus Christ. And there's so many believers out there that are partially armored. And when you're partially armored, the devil gets at you. And you see the evidence of that because they're not in church. Yeah. The best testimony that we can possibly give for what we believe is to be present for the services. And I'm not saying that because I want more people to hear my voice. I do, you know. But if we're going to say that we believe, how are you supposed to show that you believe if you're not present to believe it? Okay. So it's utterly important. Even if, and I don't mind it. If you come to church tired and you're nodding off and you're falling asleep, I'd rather have you here nodding off and falling asleep than at home, because it can become habitual to stay at home, or it can become habitual to be in church. And I know I've been talking a lot about this lately, but I just wanted to give, we're supposed to reprove and rebuke, and nobody likes to be reproved or rebuked, but sometimes it's necessary. And as we see the day approaching, we're supposed to heed the word of God even more. And so it's very, very important for us to do. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the word of God, and we have the, not only the responsibility, but the privilege to hear the word of God, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be what we ought to be, which is mature men and women in Christ. So when we're mature in the things of the Lord, spiritual maturity is the greatest blessing that there is, because the world can never get to us. We're 100% secure in what we believe. We can tell people what's right and what's wrong, and we can stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.